Good morning. So one question before we really officially begin, is anyone willing and brave enough to admit that you thought you were at the 9:15 service? A couple? Oh, wow. All right. Well, welcome to the 11 o'clock service. You missed some time. Now the official start. Well, has the book of Hosea caught your attention? Or does God's prophet marrying a prostitute not cause you to raise an eyebrow? Because here's the thing. Not only did the prophet of God marry the prostitute, God told him to do it. Like maybe you've heard the saying, the phrase, God's ways are not our ways. This seems to fit right here. And maybe there was a conversation between Hosea and God, like Hosea saying, wait, God, did I hear you right? You want me to do what? Maybe there was a little resistance, a little kickback, like, I don't know. It doesn't say. All we are told at the beginning of Hosea, verse 2 specifically, that the first time God spoke through Hosea, the first time, not the second time, not the 100th time, but the first time he spoke through Hosea, he said this, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits whoredom, great whoredom, by forsaking the Lord. Now that's the ESV translation. It's a little more R-rated than some of the other translations. What a doozy. Like that's a whopper of a first word from the Lord. You thought he might get a little warm up. He didn't. And the next time you think that the Lord is asking you to do something hard, like, oh, I don't know, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not sure about that. Then you just need to remember your brother Hosea. Needless to say that if you have missed the last several weeks, boy, oh boy, you have missed a lot. I would encourage you to go to the sermon archive at the church website and get all caught up. You need to know that Hosea is one of the more graphic books of the Bible that God uses to illustrate his faithful love to his unfaithful people. The book of Hosea really needs to catch our attention. And today, it intends to catch our attention regarding spiritual leaders. In part 5 of this Wayward series, spiritual leadership is one of the highlighted points of emphasis throughout the book of Hosea. And today, that is going to be our focus, Hosea Wayward Series, part 5, Leaders of God's People. So here we go. One of the ways I think it is good to start is by asking a question. And actually, I'm going to ask a combo question. And here's the question. Who are the spiritual leaders identified in the book of Hosea, and what roles or duties are they to fulfill? Well, I've done a little bit of work for you. If you check, though, throughout the 14 chapters of Hosea, there are two groups of spiritual leaders that are mentioned, the priests and the prophets. As a matter of fact, these are the same spiritual leaders found throughout the entire Old Testament. Sometimes the name of the priest or the prophet is identified, but compared to all the number of prophets and priests that are found throughout all of the Old Testament, only a small number of them are ever known by name. Hosea is one of them, Hosea the prophet. So that's the answer to the first question. Who are the spiritual leaders in Hosea? Prophets and priests, priests and prophets. And the second part of the question, what are their roles? What are their duties? What job description do we have for a prophet and a priest? If you were a part of Good News and attending here during December when we were going through a Christmas series, the Titles of Christ, two of those sermons were dedicated to talking all about the duties of prophets and priests. And one of the big takeaway, the takeaway from those sermons would be this, that Jesus, that Christ, he is the prophet of all prophets, and Jesus is the priest of all priests. Now, prophets and priests, they complement one another, but they do have different roles from one another. Priests were the people's representatives to go before God. Priests went to God on behalf of the people. Prophets, they were representatives, they were God's representatives to the people. See the difference there? So priests went up to God and told them this, talked to this, and did this. Prophets, they heard from God, and then they came to the people. Priests would take the sacrifices from people and present them to God. Prophets would take divine messages, visions, dreams from God, and then they would deliver them to the people. Often we see the prophets talking and starting their speeches and their comments like this: the Lord says, or if you grew up in the King James Version, thus saith the Lord. And then they deliver the message. Both prophet and priest were expected to honor God by living a righteous life. Both were expected to be godly examples in their communities. Both of them were to teach people about God and his word. Both were to tell people about the importance of worshiping God. Both were to tell people of the blessings that come with being obedient to God. And both were to tell the people about the judgments and consequences for disobeying God. Kind of sounds like a modern day, what kind of group of people? What kind of people do you think does that today? It's not a hard question. I didn't think first service got this right away. Politicians. Christians, the church, right? Pastors, elders, leaders, the church, Christians. That's the job. And they have specific titles of priests and prophets that were doing this. And they were to work together to bring the most good to the people and the most glory to God. And now that leads to the next question. That's who does it, prophets and priests, right? These were their descriptions. How are they doing? How are the priests and the prophets doing at fulfilling their duties and caring for God's people? Is there a way here in Hosea that we can evaluate their work performance? Like most jobs that people hold come with a performance evaluation attached to it, right? Does yours? A lot of them do, right? If you're in sales, they're going to evaluate you. School teachers, factory warehouse workers, semi-truck drivers, contractors, public people. Nearly every person who's working usually holds some kind of evaluation of how they perform. And leaders are no exception, especially spiritual leaders. It seems like a good time to say that here at Good News, every staff member goes through an evaluation process. Like, accountability is a good thing, and it needs to be a high priority in our lives. So what is the performance evaluation of the priests and the prophets mentioned in the book of Hosea? And I think the best way to answer this is outside of Hosea the prophet, all the other priests and prophets, the answer seems to be, like, say that after me. If you ever wanted to do that in church, now's the time to do it. Right? It's horrible. I'm giving you the heads up. It's horrible. I want to show it to you. First, look at Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea 6, the chapter begins with Hosea calling for the people, including the priests and the prophets, to repent of wrongdoings. Well, what kind of wrongdoings? Well, look at Hosea 6, verse 9. It's a real mind-blowing situation, in my opinion. It says this: like raiders who wait in ambush for someone, a band of who? Priests. Murders on the road of Shechem. They commit atrocities. Is this literally happening? Metaphorically happening? I don't know, but any way you slice it, this has got to be a negative mark on anyone's evaluation form, especially priests. If ever there's an immediate termination, fired moment for an employment, this is it. Throughout the week, I'm scratching my head saying, how does a group of priests, verse 9 says a band of priests, how do they get to the point of living like this? How do priests and raiders, not the NFL football team in Las Vegas, raiders like robbers, thieves, and murderers, how do they get lumped into the same category? Well, I think it happens the way it still happens today. I mean, I get it. I think it's possible that you can be all in for God on one day and the next day be hiding in the bushes waiting to murder someone. I suppose that's possible. But it seems more realistic that it's a gradual process. It's just a little sin at a time. A little sin. Then another little sin, another little sin, then a little sneaky thing here, and a little sneaky thing here, all meanwhile keeping your outward image, really righteous, godly person, all going on, and then the bigger sins start coming, and then the bigger sins, until finally it reaches that proverbial snowball effect. And the priest is living a life committing one big atrocity after another. And somehow here in Hosea, it is not just one prophet priest doing this. It is a gang, literally, of them. Now, Shechem is a real place. It's a famous old city. Best I can tell, it was the first capital of the northern kingdom under King Jeroboam, which makes me think, like, is this literal or physical or literal or metaphorical? I think it's kind of literal. Like, things are happening. The city of Shechem was known as a refuge city. It was one of six cities. So a refuge city was a place that was established by God's law and it allowed a person who accidentally killed someone to go live in that city. Now, if you murdered them, that's not accidental. If you murdered them, they put you to death. But here, if you accidentally killed someone, you could go and find refuge in one of these cities. Usually from a family member who might be out to get you because you killed one of their loved ones. So that city exists. And the thinking seems to be that having a high level of priest presence living in these cities would be a good thing and not a bad thing. That having their presence and their counsel and their leadership and their authority would allow cooler heads to prevail in these kinds of cities. But that's not what's happening at all. Instead of the priests being the godly examples that they were expected to be, instead, they are committing all kinds of atrocities. The definition of atrocity: it's an extremely wicked or cruel act, typically involving physical violence or injury. Other Bible translations use the word lewdness. Lewdness. It's not a word we use every day. To be lewd means to be intentionally wicked, especially in sexual behavior, including incest, cult prostitution, rape, and adultery. So here's job performance number one. Like raiders, like robbers, like thieves, like all the bad guys we see in the movies ready to pounce on people, the spiritual leaders are killing people and doing all kinds of heinous and horrendous acts to people while on the highway to Shechem. It gets worse. Can it? It does. Job performance evaluation number two comes from Hosea chapter 4. Now, Hosea chapter 4, it's written in a way that presents Israel and its spiritual leaders on trial. You remember this from last week? Mario introduced these verses to us last week. The idea that God has this lawsuit against the people. Yahweh, the supreme title of God, is the plaintiff. And Israel and its leaders, the defendants. So I want us to go through Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1, going through verse 7. Here it says this: "Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel. For the Lord has a case, has a lawsuit against the inhabitants of the land." And then hopefully this sounds familiar from last week. "There is no truth, no faithful love, no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another." You remember all this from last week? In verse 2 alone, commands 3, 9, 6, 8, and 7, in that order of the Ten Commandments, are broken. It is God's evidence against the people. That's 5 out of the 10 commands. Now go down to verse 4 through 7, because here the case is going to shift a little bit. It directly shifts to the spiritual leaders. Verse 4, "But let no one dispute, let no one argue, for my case is against you, priest. You stumble by day. The prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your sons. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their honor into disgrace. Now, there are a few tricky points in trying to understand some of these verses and what they mean. For example, two of them for you. In the first half of verse 5, you will stumble by day. The prophet will also stumble with you by night. Is this the prophet Hosea that's going to stumble in the night? Like, if you ask me for my opinion, I'll say, I'm not sure, but I don't think so. I don't lean that way, because Hosea, he is the one prophet found throughout this book who's trying to shed spiritual light on the people. So I don't think that's what it means. I think the term prophet here is used better to describe the prophets who prophesied falsely and they were leading people astray from God. And then in the very next phrase in verse 5, I will destroy your mother. I think that's a reference to God saying, I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. Like, maybe it's literally the priest's mom, but I don't think so. All right, so those are there. However, it seems to me that the primary point of these verses is to show how corrupt and sinful these spiritual leaders are. And God is saying to them, don't you dare point your finger at someone else. Don't you dare try to blame others for what you have done. My problem is with you, priests. And here's the problem. Verse 6 clearly states it. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Teaching was a primary and important duty of a priest. If he neglects to teach the word, then he can't properly lead people into true knowledge of God. And that will result in destruction. And notice, the people lacked knowledge. I'll point out that lacking knowledge and having no knowledge are two completely different things. Like, they had some knowledge, and they needed more knowledge. And it was the job of the priest to make sure that they added more knowledge to what they already knew. In other words, the people of Hosea's day needed the same thing that we need today, the full knowledge of God. And the priests weren't giving it. In verse 7, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. What should have been an increase in righteousness and a spiritual high in the land, having more and more priests, didn't happen. The exact opposite happened. Like, this is bad math. Mario gave us good math in the introduction. 50 chairs, 100. This is bad math. If you multiply priests, the product, the answer to that should be an increase in righteousness, not more sinfulness. Wasn't happening. For the sake of making a point, let me go back again quickly to Hosea 6, verse 9, and just say, if that was literal, and I think there's a case that could be made that it was literally that they were hiding in bushes and hurting and killing people. But for right now, just pretend with me that it's literal, okay? Do you know what is worse than the physical murdering in Hosea 6? The spiritual murdering in Hosea 4. For a spiritual leader to not teach the knowledge of God and to not teach the word of God is spiritual homicide. And that's what happens when spiritual leaders reject teaching the knowledge of God and reject their duty. And again, this week I'm just asking, how does this happen? And I think it's subtle. But whenever a spiritual leaders have these prolonged times in their life and not having a high reference for God, not having a high reference and respect for God's word, leaders are going to stray from that. They're going to stray from the main thing, and other things are going to become the main thing. Like, I'm thinking here in Hosea, the priests were still preaching and teaching. They just weren't preaching the word of God. Like, they were preaching the worship of Baal. They're preaching, let's have these gods give us fertility. Let's do everything the way God's word says differently, wrong. That's what they're preaching. It's important for us to know that anytime the word of God stops being preached, something else, something less is going to replace it. And when it happens, it's the destruction of people that's the result. Did I mention the book of Hosea needs to have our attention? It certainly seems Hosea's day and our day have some uncanny similarities. So far, we have the spiritual leaders of Hosea physically and spiritually hurting people, destroying people. And why is it that way? Why are they leading this way? I think verse 8 gives some of the insight where it says, they feed on the sin of my people. They have an appetite for their transgressions. Why do they lead this way? Because they profit from it. Because they are greedy for the things of this world and not for the things above. They would rather serve themselves than serve God. See, in Hosea's day, the people would bring what is called a sin offering to the priest. That's how they would be reconciled for their sins. This is the way God set it up. But he didn't set it up to be abused. The sin offering was a meal. And who do you think ate the meal? The priest. And they would take bribes, and they would get wealthy from this. Do you see where this is leading? Instead of encouraging the people to sin less, the priests were actually encouraging people to sin more. Because that would mean more food, more bribes, more wealth. Write this down. Find a greedy spiritual leader, and you will have found a bad spiritual leader. So what do we do with all this stuff? Like, this is icky leadership 101. It certainly hasn't been a happy-go-lucky sermon from that part. And if anything, it's a heavy sermon. The temptation is, well, let's quickly move on from this and go to something else. It's easier, funnier, lighter, better. And that would be a mistake, I think. Because God wants us to learn from this book of Hosea. He wants us to apply some things that we learn. So I have three applications for us, and I hope they are helpful to you. First one, based on all that we have seen and learned from the spiritual leaders from Hosea, I think the most profound application for us is this. Don't be that kind of spiritual leader, and don't allow those kinds of spiritual leaders to lead us. That seems like super obvious application. Spiritual leaders who do not take their own sin seriously will be accountable for those sins. The spiritual leaders in Hosea's day, they did not seemingly take their sin seriously. They're living ungodly lives. And what a tragic testimony and a poor reputation it is when spiritual leaders openly, defiantly sin and don't care. Failures in spiritual leadership have been around for a long, long time. You ever heard of any? I bet you have. Most of us can probably attest. We've heard ministry failures. We've seen the headlines in the news from pastors having scandalous affairs, committing adultery and fornication, wrecking their families' lives, wrecking the ministries, to the priest preying on innocent children with child molestation, to elders embezzling, fraud. Oh, it sounds a whole lot like Hosea's day, if you ask me. But for the spiritual leader, there is a greater accountability, and no spiritual leader should take this lightly. I assure you, standing here as one who identifies as one of these leaders, it has my full attention. A spiritual leader's life is like a spiritual amplifier. And every part of their life will be louder. Both good, oh, and especially the bad. Spiritual leaders who do not teach people the knowledge of God will be accountable for that kind of teaching. And again, the spiritual leaders in Hosea's day, they were destroying people physically and spiritually. And sadly, it's still happening today. How many spiritual leaders are teaching false teachings? How many spiritual leaders today are teaching, be religious without having a relationship with Jesus and calling it okay? And how many spiritual leaders are out there teaching that the prosperity gospel is the gospel? And how many lives are being destroyed because of it? Don't be that kind of spiritual leader, and don't sit under that kind of teaching from a leader. Two, I think God would have us learn from Hosea that it doesn't have to be like this. There are so many places in the Bible that speak wonderful things about spiritual leaders leading wonderfully well, like resulting in tons of joy and blessings, not just to the spiritual leader, but to the people who are connected with that kind of leadership. Quickly, I just made a chart for us. I want you to see some of these things and kind of take this whole negative sermon and go, oh, here's a little cheerfulness. There are some good spiritual leading things going on, like in Hebrews 13, 17. Good spiritual leaders keep watch over the souls of people they lead. And it's joyful for them. Find spiritual leaders who are mostly concerned for your soul. Like, find spiritual leaders who are concerned that you are holy, even above being happy. I do think holiness and happiness go together. Right? You agree? Thank you. They do. But there's this mindset of like, holiness is one thing and happy is just all my physical, temporal life. They keep watch over the souls. Staying in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Good spiritual leaders, they live out a faith in a way that can be seen by others and copied. Now listen, I get it. This won't always be perfect. Hang around any spiritual leader long enough, you're going, that's not right. That's going to happen. I get that. But there is an attitude that prevails from a righteous spiritual leader of loving God in a way that can be seen, learned, and copied. And that's good leadership. Amen. 1 Timothy 5:17. Good spiritual leaders, they work hard to produce good preaching, good teaching, and good vision. They don't just wing it. Now, whether you think this sermon stinks or it's helpful, I don't know. But I can tell you, as God is my witness, that it's like 16-ish hours of praying, studying, organizing, and writing to fit this into 40 minutes. And I don't say that as a pat on the back. That's not my intention. I'm just telling you, it is hard work. And good spiritual leaders put in the work. Matthew 20, 25 through 26, good spiritual leaders serve. They understand that God has given them a privilege to lead others in the acts of service. And they lead the way in serving. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, good spiritual leaders equip others for the work of the ministry. I'm certain I speak for all spiritual leaders when I say, there is this overwhelming joy that comes from spiritual leaders when they are putting in this time, putting in this efforts, and someone comes to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a happy dance going on. Or they get baptized. Or they get an email going, I'm reading my Bible every day now. Or, hey, I'm finding it easier and better and more important to share the gospel at my lunch break. Or how can I help in that kids' zone area? What's that all about? Or I've been thinking, God's really growing me. What's it look like to lead a community group around here? Man, that is fantastic. Like spiritual rejoicings, push-ups inside. These are the priorities at Good News for us with spiritual leaders. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're holding one another accounting for. And by God's grace, it will happen. Because after all, it is God who does this kind of work in spiritual leaders. It is God who deserves all the credit of a spiritual leader being a good leader. It's impossible to be a good spiritual leader apart from God. And third and lastly, I realize someone might be thinking, what does this really have to do with me? Like, I'm not the official spiritual leader. You might be more of a spiritual leader than you realize. Though you might not have an official title in front of your name, pastor, elder, but if someone calls you mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, there's a level of spiritual leadership that comes with that. Amen. And if you are one of those people who are intentionally like letting your light shine the way the Gospel of Matthew talks about, like you live that way at school or you live that way at work, oh, you're a spiritual leader. At least to some degree, you are. And even if you think, no, none of those things work for me, none of these check the boxes of spiritual leadership for me, I'm still going to say that everything from this morning is still for you if you are a Christian. Because whether you are a Christian with more spiritual leadership responsibilities or you are a Christian with little spiritual leadership responsibilities, all Christians beat to the same drum when it comes to obeying God and following his standards. Be the Christian God has called you to be. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Hosea. It seems that we can learn from both good and bad examples. And I would ask that you would give us this discernment to do that. Now, Father, I think Mario, he prayed it so well earlier this morning that it is so easy to look back at those Old Testament priests and prophets and go, yep, they're doing that all wrong. Yep, oh man, that's terrible. And it is. But we do it in a way that like makes us look better. And that there's concern in that. That's almost exactly what you said to the priest. Stop trying to blame someone else and point the finger elsewhere. So the heart of the matter is for us to take this and with your grace, like evaluate. Where is our spiritual leadership in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you and that are teaching the knowledge of God and his word? And what parts of our spiritual leadership are idols and wrong? And we've let not, like the main thing has been changed with something less than. It's a sort of difficult thing to preach. But with humility, with your Spirit's leading, Lord, there is a way that spiritual leaders can lead and it be glorifying to you and it can be good for the people that they lead. And I ask that that is what happens here at Good News and across the globe. Like, smash out the false teaching, Lord, and lift up the true word of God and let people have ears and eyes see it and hear it in a way that causes them to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. good words from Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. That's good news.